2 weeks ago, when I began our study in Daniel chapter 9, I purposely skipped over a very important piece of information. And in order to get into our study this morning, we need to go back and pick that up. So if you would, take your Bibles and turn with me to Daniel chapter 9 and verse 1. And this is what we read, Daniel chapter 9, verse 1, "In the first year of Darius," or Darius, depending on which syllable you put the accent, "the son of Ahasuerus, the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, I, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. I noted for you that the first year of Darius was the year 538 B.C. And Daniel was reading his Bible, and it was important as he was reading through Jeremiah that 70 years were going to transpire from the time Israel was taken captive into Babylon till God would end the desolations of Jerusalem. And he did some additions. 606 was the first year of the deportation, so 536 would be the year in which God would end that time of judgment upon the city of Jerusalem. And he said, hey, that's coming close. Now, that return to the land was conditioned by the nation's repentance, and that repentance was acknowledged or manifested by the people praying. And consequently, Daniel sat down and began praying about the people's restoration in order for God to fulfill this part of his will. But there is something really even more interesting about that I purposely skipped over. Go back another chapter to Daniel chapter 8 and verse 1. "In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar," now that was 551 B.C., 13 years prior to when Daniel was reading Jeremiah in Daniel chapter 9. "In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared unto me, even unto me, Daniel, after that which appeared unto me at the first. And in that vision, Daniel saw a coming kingdom," which was the Medo-Persian kingdom, "that was going to come in time and conquer the Babylonians." God had revealed that to him. In fact, not only did Daniel get a vision, but he got a heavenly interpreter of the vision. It says here that there was a man that appeared unto him. We'll see just in a moment that it was the angel Gabriel appearing in the form of a man. I'll point that out in just a moment. Nonetheless, Gabriel determined that it was the Medes and the Persians who would come, who would conquer Babylon. And in the course of time, the Greeks would come and conquer the Medo-Persians. And in the course of time, out of the Grecian Empire would arise one by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes. Now, he wasn't listed by name here, but a general description was given of him. And he would provide an assault upon the people of Israel. Now, at 551 B.C., when Daniel received this vision, he had no idea of the time frame in which it would take place. He just assumed that over the course of time, these things would come to pass, and whenever it was over, it was over. And for 13 years, that's what he was believing. Then he began to read the book of Daniel, and he said, wait a minute, 70 years would be accomplished in order for the desolations of Jerusalem. There's only 2 years left, and we've got a problem here. Now, verse 27 of chapter 8, or verse 26 of chapter 8 says, "And the vision of the evening and the morning which was told is true." Daniel knew of a certainty that which he had seen in this vision was coming to pass. He was reading the book of Jeremiah. He was reading the Word of God. He knew that that was true. Now here's the problem. We've got 2 years for the Medo-Persians to come conquer Babylon, for the Greeks to come to conquer Medo-Persia, and for one to arise out of the Grecian Empire to bring all this assault upon them. That's not going to work. We're running out of time here. It's impossible. But yet both are true. How in the world can we have the Word of God saying one thing and a vision over here saying another, both of them being true, and yet contradicting each other. And Daniel was perplexed. You've never been there, have you? You've never had an idea of what the will of God was for you in your personal life. And then you read a passage of Scripture that seems to contradict that, and you scratch your head and say, what in the world's going on? You've never had that, have you? If you say, no, I've never had that, one of three things is true. Number one, you're a liar. Number two, you're dead. Number three, you should have gone down with the kids because you're not old enough to be up here this morning. I would surmise that everyone sitting here this morning has reached a time in their life where they've been confused about the will of God. They have a vision of what God's future is, but yet it seems like things just aren't working out that way. And you scratch your head and you say, God, what in the world is going on here? Both these things can't be true at the same time. What in the world should I do? That brings us to our study this morning, beginning at verse 20 and down through verse 23. There are three things that I would like to suggest to you that Daniel did that become models to us when we're in such a condition. Read along with me. And while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, now there's the identification, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation, which would be around 3 in the afternoon. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. Daniel was praying. He was confessing his own personal sin and the sin of the nation of Israel. Now, I think that Daniel's personal sin was far less in magnitude, in quantity, than the sin of the nation. I doubt very much that Daniel was involved in the idolatry that the nation was guilty of. But Daniel was not a perfect man. And Daniel was reading Jeremiah and said, if my people will confess, and he said, you know what? I may not be as bad as the rest of them, but I'm not perfect. See, all too often we compare ourselves to others. Well, here's this guy who does this, and I don't do that, so I'm better than that person. That's not the issue. Wrong person to compare yourself to. Compare yourself to the standards of God as manifested in the person of Jesus Christ. When you live up to Him, then you can say, I have nothing to confess. And if you don't, then you better be confessing too. Daniel was confessing his own personal sin and the sin of his people in order that the restoration to the land of Israel, the city of Jerusalem, might come to pass. What was he doing? He was acting appropriately upon that which he was certain of. When two things come that seem to be antagonistic, act appropriately upon that which you're certain of. Daniel said, I don't know how this vision is going to fit into the prophetic plan of God. But I do know this, 70 years are determined. How God is going to work the rest of it out, I don't know, but He requires of me to pray. And I might not know anything else, but I'm going to sit down and I'm going to pray. And I'll leave the rest to God. Some of you may be here this morning and you've been under conviction because you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You've heard the Word of God that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you're saying, yeah, that's me. I know I've sinned. and you've heard that the wages of sin is death, and you have this burden just pressing you down, and you're saying, you know, things are not right in my life. If I were to die today, I have no peace about where I would spend my eternity. And you've heard probably from this pulpit that the gift of eternal life is from Jesus Christ, who went to Calvary's cross to die for your sin. And that if you'll call upon His name and believe that that blood that was shed there on that cross was shed for you and paid for your sins in full, that He would come into your life and He would forgive you, but you need to call. And you've been saying, yeah, I know I need to do that. But what if somewhere down the road I fall into sin again? Or what if this happens? Or what if that happens? And you're wondering about how the future things are going to take place and whether... Do what Daniel did. Act appropriately upon that which you are certain of. You ask Christ today to be your Savior and let tomorrow take care of itself. Some of you might be saying, well, you know, as a believer I should be baptized, but you know, what if I get my hair wet or I get water in my ears and what if Pastor Reiner holds me under? Now, there have been a few that I've been tempted to do, but I've never done that to. What are my friends going to say? Don't worry about the things of the future. Act appropriately on what you know certain. Certain. Act appropriately upon that which you are certain of today. I believe that it's the will of God that every believer should be united to a church in membership. And you've heard that plea before, and you say, yeah, I know I should join, but what difference does it make? And after all, what happens if the pastor leaves? Well, that might cause you to sign up earlier. What happens if there's a split? What happens if the... Don't worry about tomorrow. Act appropriately upon that which you are certain of today. So he sat down to pray. And while he was speaking, verse 21, Gabriel appeared to him, being caused to fly swiftly. I was arrested by that phrase, specifically the word swiftly, this week. I want to make some assumptions. Where was Gabriel when this first took place? Daniel sits down to pray, and he says he was caused to fly. Someone caused him. Someone gave him a commandment. Well, I believe it's a reasonable assumption that that someone was God Himself. He said to Gabriel, Gabriel, down there is Daniel. Daniel's praying. He's got a problem. He's acting upon what he's certain of, but he's got these uncertainties about the future. I want you to go down there, and I want you to clear up the uncertainty for him. Make him to understand how it all fits together. Now, easy question number two. You answered God on the first one, didn't you? Okay, you're on the spot. Number two, easy question, I promise you. Where was God when He said that? On His throne in heaven. He's two for two. Who's keeping score here? Okay? Number three, gets a little harder. Where's heaven? Ooh, I like this. I might have gotten them. It's not here, okay? Where is heaven? It's where... Wherever He put it. Okay. Actually, that's not true. In that heaven is the eternal dwelling place of God. God didn't put it anywhere. In that God created the universe, heaven is outside of this universe. So I sat down and I asked myself, if Gabriel was outside of this universe and he came to earth and he flew swiftly. How fast was he flying? So I decided to look at the size of the universe. Now, folks, this has nothing to do with the message that I'm preaching this morning, but I didn't preach last week, so I got a lot of time to make up for here. I looked on the internet at the size of the universe, and it was interesting how people theorized how big the universe is. In fact, most of them are all based upon evolutionary theory. We know that the Earth is billions of years old and light travels at 186,000 miles per second. Therefore, light coming from the farthest point of the universe would have traveled in so many miles, and that's the size of the universe. Well, that starts on the assumption that we've been around for billions of years, which I don't believe. So I said to myself, well, let's shorten this thing down. What is the closest star in our universe? And the closest star is Alpha Centauri. Now, actually, that's not true. The sun is the closest star. But I want to go not our sun, but a star. And that would be Alpha Centauri, which is 4 1/3 light years away. Now, a light year is the distance light travels in a year at 186,000 miles per second. Alpha Centauri is 4 1/3 years away. That's the closest star. If heaven is outside of the closest star, Gabriel, traveling at the speed of light, would take 4 1/3 years to get here. I went back and I read the prayer of Daniel in the beginning of Daniel chapter 9. It took me 2 minutes to read it. At the beginning, verse 23, of thy supplications, when Daniel, you sat down and began praying, I was dispatched. I came from a place farther than 4 1/3 light years away, and I got here in 2 minutes. To put it in these terms, he was laying rubber. Light from the sun takes 8 minutes to get here. And he went faster than that. That's how fast God can answer prayer. Daniel sat down to pray. God dispensed Gabriel, verse 22. And he informed me. If you will, if you mark your Bibles, either underline or circle the word informed. He informed me and talked with me. And said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. Either underline or circle the word understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand, underline or circle that word. Understand the matter and consider, underline or circle that word. Now, I'll tell you why I asked you to do that. All four of those words are the same Hebrew word. Exactly the same word, except for one thing. They each appear in a little bit different form. The word understand means to have discernment or to be able to distinguish something from another thing. A couple of months ago, I had the privilege of teaching a Sunday school class here on apparent Bible contradictions. And those of you who were in my class remember that at the very beginning of the class, I had a picture in the shape of a jigsaw puzzle piece. And I said, what's that a picture of? And nobody had the right answer. And I said, the problem is you don't know if it's turned this way or if it's turned this way or if it's turned this way. You don't know if that piece belongs here or over here or down here, or how it is in relation to the other people. Discernment is the ability to look at that piece of the puzzle and say, here's the direction it sits, and here's the position where it sits. He informed me. He gave me some discernment as he talked with me, just normal conversation. and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and discernment. I want you to understand how the pieces of this jigsaw puzzle fit together. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly the beloved. Therefore, you understand. You use the discernment that I have given to you. By my aid, and you will figure things out. Okay? I am to act appropriately upon that which I am certain. Are you telling me then God will send an angel, and that angel will talk with us, and that angel will give us discernment, and we can figure it out? Nope. That's not it. Something better. Keep your finger here. Turn with me to John chapter 16. This comes from the Upper Room Discourse. Jesus was with His disciples. He is giving them, shall we say, last-minute instructions before His crucifixion. And He says this, verse 12, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. If I told you all these things, you wouldn't have the slightest idea how they're all going to fit together. You're not able to. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come. Previously to this, He said, I'm going away, but I'm going to send you another Comforter. It would be the Holy Spirit. And He would abide with you forever. I've got a lot to say to you now. You can't put it all together. You don't have enough discernment to do so. But when the Spirit of truth has come, He will guide you. He will give you discernment. He will indwell you. He will teach you all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak. And He will show you things to come. What are things to come? Future things. Act upon that which you are certain of now. Discern accurately that which you are unsure of. Allow the Holy Spirit to take the Word of God, and He will guide you into all truth. Daniel sat down and he did what he was supposed to. He prayed. And the angel came along and said, okay, Daniel, here's how it all works. Now, next week we will see exactly what Gabriel told him. I think it is the most important prophetic portion of Old Testament Scripture. Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. I honestly believe it is the most important piece of Old Testament prophecy. We'll get into it next week. But Daniel said, okay, I will take the ability that God gives me as I take His Word. I will put the pieces together. We can do that by the power of the Holy Spirit. He informed me, talked with me, and said, O Daniel, I am now come to give thee skill. The word skill has the idea of insight or comprehension. You discern where the pieces go, and when you do, you'll put it all together and you'll have a comprehensive picture. You'll see the whole thing. Not just a little piece here, not just a little piece here, but when they interlock, you'll see the whole thing. The picture will work out for you. I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Let me ask you a question. Does God love you? Will He do the same for you today? Was there something that Daniel had that you don't have? No. For God so loved the world. Your ability to understand the will of God for your life, even the future, is simply dependent upon God's love for you and your willingness to discern accurately the Word of God. But then there's one more thing. I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly the beloved. Therefore understand. Therefore, you discern this thing correctly. Understand the matter and consider the vision. Now, as I said before, this word consider is the same word, Greek word, or a Hebrew word, as translated understand, but it's in what's called a different stem. Previous to this, it was in a stem which is an active stem. In other words, you do this. If we took the word or the verb to eat, in the active stem, I ate a hamburger. This stem is what's called a causative stem and has the idea of causing the action upon something else. Instead of I ate a hamburger, it would be I fed a hamburger. The action is the same action, but you're causing it on something else. Daniel, I want you to cause, and usually it's someone else, others to understand the vision. I want you to act upon what you know is certain, to discern what you're unsure of, and then when you have that understanding, I want you to communicate it to others so that they understand. Bible prophecy was never given for us just to accumulate knowledge. Bible prophecy was given to God's people so that they would not only know the future, but that they could be heralds of the future to others and warn others of the future, to prepare others for the future, to rightly look forward to the future. Proclaim absolutely that which you learn. See, Bible knowledge and Christians is like a sponge. You take that sponge and you sop it all up. And we sop up information. We understand things. After a while, a sponge becomes full. And it cannot understand anything more. And what do you have to do? You have to take that sponge and you wring it out dry. And so the Christian, when he learns something, if all he does is say, okay, I filled my head. It's like a sponge that's full of water. But once you give that information out, then God is able to put more into it. You want to know what God has for you? Act upon what you know to be certain, to be true, that you're certain of. Sit down and by the Spirit's enablement, put spiritual things with spiritual things and discern accurately the Word of God. And then go out and tell others what that which you've learned. And God will keep pouring more in and the picture will come clearer and clearer and clearer. And Daniel did just that. Verse 24, he starts telling all of us exactly how God gave us the prophecy. Things aren't making a whole lot of sense to you? Are you acting upon that which you're certain of? Nothing will happen until you do. Are you sitting down and you're opening God's Word and saying, Lord, by Your Spirit, help me to put the pieces together? Are you sharing with others that which you're learning? God will make things clear. Let's pray. Father, I wonder if there's one in this congregation this morning who's heard the gospel message over and over and maybe over again, but they've never trusted Christ to be their Savior. They know they're living in sin. They know they're heading for hell. They have no certainty of heaven. And they've been putting off a decision for trusting You day after day after day, Sunday after Sunday. And Lord, maybe now
is the accepted time. And they need to act upon that which they are certain of. Father, I pray if there's one here this morning in such a case, that even right now with head bowed and eyes closed, they might call out to Jesus, "Lord, here am I, a sinner. But I believe that You died for me on Calvary's cross, and I want You to come into my life and save me now, that I might be Your child, a citizen of heaven." Father, maybe there's one here this morning who's been putting off some area of following You. Maybe it's following You in obedience to baptism, or following You in joining this ministry, or following You in an area of ministry of service, wondering what the future will bring. Father, might that one right now with head bowed and eyes closed say, "Here am I, Lord. I will do what You want me to do." Father, undoubtedly there are many here this morning who are saying, "I don't understand it all." And unfortunately, they go home and close their Bible and don't open it up until next Sunday, if even then. Lord, might they realize that apart from the Word of God, the Spirit of God has nothing to use to teach them the plan of God. May they, with head bowed and eyes closed, say, "Lord, I will listen to what Your Spirit says. I will give myself to studying Your Word." Lord, we know that we are not to know every detail of what tomorrow may bring. But yet You've given us things concerning tomorrow. Lord, help us to be good evangelists of them. Lord, help us to leave here today and maybe on the way home find someone who needs to hear of a Christ who's coming, who will one day stand upon this earth again and rule from the throne of David, of a home that's prepared in heaven, and about an event 2,000 years ago of that same King who died on Calvary's cross. Lord, may we be faithful in acting upon that which we know. For Your honor and glory, we pray in Jesus' most precious name. Amen.